Cool. Let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for life. We thank you for the ability we have to get to know you, to understand you better, to grow in our relationship with you, God. We thank you that you're present in our lives. God, we pray for those that aren't able to join us today, that you would help them to feel connected to you, to feel your presence wherever they are, God, if it's traveling or in the mountains or spending time with family, God, wherever it is, whatever they're doing, that they would feel your presence, feel connected to you. God, we thank you that you are moving and that you are bigger than the things that we see, the circumstances we find ourselves in. And God, we know that you are good. And so we just pray that our understanding would in at least some way grow today. Our understanding of you, of who you are, of how you work and what you do, Lord. We love you. Amen. Amen. So I want to actually start with the video. So I'm going to share my screen. And just watch. It's about 5 minutes long. Let me just pull it up. All right. So hopefully people can see it. If there is a problem, just let me know. But there are a few little corny things in it. I'm just putting that, like, some of the graphics, but like the names and the explanations I think are good and just a good reminder.
What are the different names of God, and what do they mean? Each of the many names of God describes a different aspect of his many-faceted character. Here are some better-known names of God in the Bible. El Eloha, God, mighty, strong, prominent. Etymologically, El appears to mean power and might. El is associated with other qualities such as integrity, jealousy, and compassion. But the root idea of might remains. Elohim, God, creator, mighty, and strong. The plural form of Eloah, which accommodates the doctrine of the Trinity. From the Bible's first sentence, the superlative nature of God's power is evident as God, Elohim, speaks the world into existence. El Shaddai, God Almighty, the mighty one of Jacob, speaks to God's ultimate power over all. Adonai, Lord, used in place of Yahweh, which was thought by the Jews to be too sacred to be uttered by sinful men. In the Old Testament, Yahweh is more often used in God's dealings with his people, while Adonai is used more when he deals with the Gentiles. Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord. Strictly speaking, the only proper name for God, translated in English Bibles as Lord, all capitals, to distinguish it from Adonai. The revelation of the name is first given to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, I am who I am. This name specifies an immediacy, a presence. Yahweh is present, accessible, near to those who call on him for deliverance, forgiveness, and guidance. Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide. The name memorialized by Abraham when God provided the ram to be sacrificed in place of Isaac. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals. I am Jehovah who heals you, both in body and soul. In body, by preserving from and curing diseases, and in soul, by pardoning iniquities. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord our banner, where banner is understood to be a rallying place. This name commemorates the desert victory over the Amalekites in Exodus 17. Yahweh Mekedesh, the Lord who sanctifies, makes holy. God makes it clear that he alone, not the law, can cleanse his people and make them holy. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord our peace. The name given by Gideon to the altar he built after the angel of the Lord assured him he would not die as he thought he would after seeing him. Yahweh Elohim, Lord God, a combination of God's unique name, Yahweh, and the generic Lord, signifying that he is the Lord of Lords. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. As with Yahweh Mekedesh, it is God alone who provides righteousness to man. Ultimately in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord our shepherd. After David pondered his relationship as a shepherd to his sheep, he realized that was exactly the relationship God had with him. And so he declares, Yahweh Rohi is my shepherd. I shall not want. Yahweh Shema, the Lord is there. The name ascribed to Jerusalem and the temple there, indicating that the once departed glory of the Lord had returned. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. Hosts meaning hordes, both of angels and of men. He is the Lord of the host of heaven and of the inhabitants of the earth, of Jews and Gentiles, of rich and poor, master and slave. The name is expressive of the majesty, power, and authority of God and shows that he is able to accomplish what he determines to do. El Elyon, Most High, derived from the Hebrew root for go up or ascend, so the implication is of that which is the very highest. El Elyon denotes exaltation and speaks of absolute right to lordship. El Roi, God of Seeing, the name ascribed to God by Hagar, alone and desperate in the wilderness after being driven out by Sarah. When Hagar met the angel of the Lord, she realized she had seen God himself in a theophany. She also realized that El Roi saw her in her distress and testified that he is a God who lives and sees all. El Olam, Everlasting God. God's nature is without beginning or end, free from all constraints of time, and he contains within himself the very cause of time itself. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. El Gibor, Mighty God, the name describing the Messiah, Christ Jesus, in this prophetic portion of Isaiah. As a powerful and mighty warrior, the Messiah, the mighty God, will accomplish the destruction of God's enemies and rule with a rod of iron. Got questions?
All right. I just thought it was a good reminder. One of the things I was thinking about was how much we've lost in a lot of the translation. You know, as we go from Greek and Hebrew to English, they had words that were so words that had so much meaning to them, if that makes sense. But for us, like we just use God and Lord a lot, which means something, but we've got to understand that God is like bigger than that. And I think to be able to break it down and understand some of these words are important for us, because we lose some of the impact of it. And I love that as he was explaining it, in that a lot of the words were connected to ways that they saw God move, ways that they saw God provide or protect. And so those definitions were connected to circumstances they found themselves in and the ways that they saw God move. And that was the way that they referenced him. You know, God the provider, the healer when he would heal, the protector, God the mighty. And so when they saw him in those situations, the way that God moved, that helped them understand God more fully. And then as people read those sections of scripture, when the Jews read those sections of scripture, they knew what those words meant. They knew these names of God and what they were packed full of, the meaning behind them. And I think that we've lost, you know, some of that. So anyway, it was just a good reminder for me that sometimes there's a lot more than what we just see in the English translations. But I pulled that out because at the beginning of Psalm 91, in a lot of translations, it says Lord God Almighty. But in the Passion Translation, it says Shaddai. And that's where the Almighty God comes from. So we say Almighty God, but it was actually El Shaddai. So I want to read through Psalm 91 and then pull out some things I think are important. Talk a little bit more about El Shaddai, and then have a discussion, open it up, and just see what it means for people. So I'm going to start at the beginning. So it might be different than your translation. So Psalm 91, we don't know who wrote this psalm exactly, so there's no author connected to this one. When you sit enthroned under the shadow of Shaddai, you are hidden in the strength of God Most High. He's the hope that holds me, and the stronghold to shelter me, the only God for me and my great confidence. He will rescue you from every hidden trap of the enemy, and he will protect you from false accusation and any deadly curse. His massive arms are wrapped around you, protecting you. You can run under his covering of majesty and hide. His arms of faithfulness are a shield keeping you from harm. You will never worry about an attack of demonic forces at night, nor have to fear a spirit of darkness coming against you. Don't fear a thing. Whether by night or by day, demonic danger will not trouble you, nor will the powers of evil launched against you. Even in a time of disaster, with thousands and thousands being killed, you will remain unscathed and unharmed. You will be a spectator as the wicked perish in judgment, for they will be paid back for what they have done. When we live our lives within the shadow of God Most High, our secret hiding place, we will always be shielded from harm. How then could evil prevail against us or disease infect us? God sends angels with special orders to protect you wherever you go, defending you from all harm. If you walk into a trap, they'll be there for you and keep you from stumbling. You'll even walk unharmed among the fiercest powers of darkness, trampling every one of them beneath your feet. For here is what the Lord has spoken to me. Because you have delighted in me as my great lover, I will greatly protect you. I will set you in a high place, safe and secure before my face. I will answer your cry for help every time you pray, and you will find and feel my presence, even in your time of pressure and trouble. I will be your glorious hero and give you a feast. You will be satisfied with a full life and with all that I do for you, for you will enjoy the fullness of my salvation. So Shaddai, pulling that apart, one of the ways that we can translate it is God of the mountain, which is interesting. And so translators, you know, believe that what it's the connotation to that is strength and stability and God's permanence. Like, he's the God of the mountain. He's not going to be able to be moved. It also can be connected to God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. He's mighty, so he's a creator and sustainer of the universe, but also the initiator and keeper of covenants. So all of those ideas are wrapped inside this. And as I was looking, I was looking at somebody's explanation of the definitions, and some people have used it to say, like, God the breasted one, the sustainer, and that kind of stuff. But where I found, what I was reading today, the guy was saying that, like, people have misrepresented part of the word and then changed it into that. So some people might say that it's connected to that. I've seen differing. So anyway, we're not going to go into that today. But I think it's important, like, God of the mountain, like, we can say Almighty God, but when you say God of the mountain, like, he is, like, he's huge, right? He's permanent. He's powerful. He's strong. And then as it sets that up in the beginning, and in our English translations, usually it's Almighty God, which is awesome. Like, he's mighty, but God of the mountain, just the visual with that, I think is really powerful. And then as it goes through this psalm saying all the things that God can do for us to protect us. And in this psalm, some translations focus more on the physical stuff of protection and providing and stuff. This translation brings in more of the darkness, the demonic, and the spiritual side. And the commentator for this translation was saying that a lot of Jewish people who have studied the Jewish language, Hebrew language, I'm trying to say how, think of how he said it, say that it in here is packed both physical and spiritual. So some translations kind of go, I think, a little bit more on the spiritual side and some towards the physical side. But in the psalm, it really is focusing on both the physical and the spiritual. So something to be thinking about. In this translation, I like that it focuses on that more. One of the things it says in, which verse? It says, hidden, I didn't write which verse it was down. Or it was on. Okay, so in verse 1, it says, you are hidden in the strength of God Most High. And that hidden, there's some other verses in the Bible that use the same words there. And it's kind of this idea of enduring through the night. So through the darkness, basically like this survival through the dark time. So hidden in the strength of God Most High. In verse 2, he's the hope that holds me and the stronghold to shelter me. So just that image, like, that he's holding us, sheltering us. And the only God for me, my great confidence. Like, we can have confidence because of him being our God. Verse 3, he will rescue you from every hidden trap of the enemy, and he will protect you from false accusation, from any deadly curse. In this psalm as well, later on in like verse 10, it says, you'll even walk unharmed among the fiercest powers of darkness, trampling every one of them beneath your feet. In another translation I was looking at, it says that you will trample on the lion and the serpent will be underneath your feet. And the original like Hebrew talked about three animals. It was lion, serpent, and dragon. And in the Hebrew culture, those were three great symbols of satanic power. So what does that even mean? Like putting all the three of those together, oftentimes I think maybe. Anyway, there was no confidence in what I just said. So I'm going to say that again. I think that some of the translations, as they like took out like dragon, you know, some of those things, I wonder if they just kind of left that out. They're like, oh, people won't really understand that. Like, we don't have dragons, right? But there was a reason for those three words being together, lion, dragon, and serpent, that those were three symbols of satanic power. And so I think that's one of the reasons that this translator is saying that there's a lot of this is God saying, I'm going to rescue you and protect you from spiritual attack. Because sometimes we can read these psalms, or at least I can, and sometimes I feel like, well, but there's still bad that's happening, right? There's still challenges that are happening. Like, there are people who are believers that are dying in floods, right? There are people who are believers and are praying and are struggling with famine, right? There are people who are getting sick and dying. And so there's things physically that people are physically being destroyed by. And so lately, I've been really like wrestling with that idea of like God fully protecting us, because I believe that. And I also believe that we're in a fallen world. We're in a broken world. And sometimes people ask, like, well, why do bad things happen, right? So if God is so good, how do bad things happen? And this idea of like, we live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. There are bad things that are happening. If everything worked out the way it's supposed to, we would be in heaven, and we're not, right? Jesus is there, so we are redeemed, but like that full redemption is going to take place when we are in heaven, you know, when we have new life, when we are continuing on after this life in eternity. And so I do believe that God is physically present. I do believe that he protects physically. I think we can just sometimes become distracted or start to think that God is not present and he's not good because some of our physical needs are not met, or somebody else has the freedom to hurt us, or a disaster happens, an earthquake, and destroys somebody's home, right? And we're like, we're praying and we're asking for God to save us from things, or things don't happen, but realizing like we live in a broken world. And one of the things that I've had to settle in, and it's not like the best answer, but if God is able to come into this physical world, which I've seen him do in any form or fashion, it's a miracle, you know, like that's great. I'm glad that he does. If he doesn't, in some of the answers to our prayers, recognizing we are in a fallen world. If all sin, if all hardship, if all suffering was taken away, it would be heaven. We're not there, you know? And so for me, that's where I have to settle. For you, it might be different as you're wrestling through this. But I like that this chapter, this psalm, is also referring to spiritual strongholds. And that's where I believe even though I believe that we can pray and that there are angels that are working on our behalf, that people are rescued from things, I believe that physical healing takes place. I don't understand in my mind all the time why some don't get healed and some do, or some get rescued and some don't, like all of that. I'm not God, and I don't see the whole picture except for the fact that we live in a fallen world and it's not all perfected yet. But in the spiritual side of things, I think that's where the victory is, right? There is nothing that the enemy can do to us to take us away from God unless we allow it. Because we've been given personal authority. And so that idea in verse 13, you'll even walk unharmed among the fiercest powers of darkness, trampling every one of them beneath your feet. Like Satan and all of like his workers, they're under our feet. We are victorious. And though there are hard things that happen in life, we don't need to fear his influence. We don't need to fear the enemy. And a lot of people put, I think, way too much. They give him way too much. And they credit him for way too many things. I think that there are things that happen that, yes, he has influence over because we live in a broken world and he has been given some reign here, though God is victorious. But I think that we say that certain things that happen, oh, that's the enemy attacking me. And he's like, I didn't even do anything, but I just got credit for it. You know, people are going to fear me even more, even though I didn't do anything. And I think this idea of like just living in this place of fear and this psalm, what it's really communicating to me is, especially like it says it in like verse 5, you'll never worry about an attack of demonic forces at night, nor have to fear a spirit of darkness coming against you. You know, like it says, we are not given a spirit of fear, right? But of power, love, and a sound mind or self-control. And so in this, we don't have to be afraid. There are physical things that can hurt us, for sure. Demonic things, though, do not have to have any influence over us and in our lives. It depends on the authority that we give them, the lies that we believe, the influence that we give over those demonic forces in our lives, but they don't have to. We are protected. Like, 100%, and we are victorious being in him 100%. In those first few verses, it says, when you sit enthroned under the shadow of Shaddai, you are hidden in the strength of God Most High. And I think to me, what that's talking about is, and we've talked about some other verses like this, is that we are seated in heavenly places because we're in Jesus. Like, we are seated in heavenly places with Jesus, with the Father, even now. So you're sitting throne under the shadow of Shaddai. We're right there, right? We're right there in the shadow of his throne, God Almighty. Like, we are in his presence. And so we don't need to be afraid. Let me see. I'm trying to see where I wanted to pull out next. Verse 9 and 10, it says, when we live our lives within the shadow of God Most High, our secret hiding place, we will always be shielded from harm. How then could evil prevail against us or disease infect us? God sends angels with special orders to protect you wherever you go, defending you from all harm. If you walk into a trap, they'll be there for you and keep you from stumbling. We've been given the power and the authority to say no to temptation, to say no to sin, to live in freedom. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying that we don't, you know, there aren't times that that we do stumble. We do make mistakes. But we do have power and authority to say no. We can rise above that. We don't have to let those things control us. So it's not like, that's basically like what I have in this. But, you know, we've talked a lot about, you know, what's happening in the world. We've talked about, you know, racism. We've talked about, you know, the virus and just places that people are like in this place of fear. But to remember that we are seated with him and that the enemy has no power or influence over us unless it's allowed, because we are covered in him. We're washed by his blood. And so the physical things are happening. You know, I know people who are believers, again, I just want to go back to this, who do get sick, right? And there are people who have been hurt and people who are going through things. And so that physical stuff, I believe that God is still working. I believe if he wasn't moving, we would see a lot more crazy. Like, I really do. I believe that he is working. He is doing things. He is providing and protecting. It gets confusing why it doesn't look like sometimes we think it should look. But putting that stuff aside, the stuff in this physical world, spiritually, we are protected 100%. And we are seated under the shadow of Shaddai, the God of the mountain, who is strength, stability, and permanence. He's the creator, sustainer of the universe, initiator and keeper of covenants. He's the one that helps us to endure through the night, through the darkness, through things that come against us, fear, anger, things that try to control us that are not, not from God. I believe that we have a gamut of emotion, but when fear controls us, when anger controls us, those kind of things, like a little bit of fear is good. Like I do fear rattlesnakes, right? I'm just saying, like, you know, a little bit of fear is good. Like I do fear bears. I'm just saying, like, I'm not going to go and try to hug one. Like, there's a healthy fear. But then there's this unhealthy, gripping fear that it doesn't make any sense, that controls us, or anger. And these other spiritual influences that we give space in our lives, we don't have to. We can rise above that. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying it is possible because of who we are in Him and because of what He has done. And so if you're feeling in that place of just feeling oppressed or feeling being beaten down, or like the enemy just feels like he's got, you know, a hook, or you're struggling through things, or you're feeling down, or you feel like depression's coming, read this, because this is the truth about who we are. That we are hidden with Him, that we'll even walk unharmed among the fiercest powers of darkness, trampling every one of them beneath your feet. We're victorious. So anyway, that's kind of the gist right now. And I just want to open it up for you guys. What does that speak to you? How have you, maybe you've seen that at work, you know, in your life, knowing, having that power and authority. So yeah, for those of you on the interwebs, hopefully that gives you some things to think about. We love you, and we're gonna move on.